counseling the gaslit victim as well as the perpetrator. The talk today builds on the lecture that I gave last year. And I realize that some of you remember that session. In fact, you listened to it again. Maybe you even prepared in advance. But for the sake of those who either didn't hear it last year or you've slept since then, I want to give just a couple of quick comments about last year's. I attempted to show that while gaslighting is a modern term, the idea and heart is clearly presented in the Bible. So gaslighting, if you will, was a problem in biblical times and has been ever since. I suggested that active gaslighters intentionally deceive. They employ half-truths to ensure that they're believable and they victimize the people who trust them. And I argued by way of correspondence that Romans 16, 17, and 18 actually describe what we would call today active gaslighting. They're slaves of their own desires. They use flattering speech. They target the hearts of the unsuspecting. Each of those has a particular characteristic associated with them. And so therefore, what I suggested is that active gaslighters described in that passage, and listen to it. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Keep your eye. We're going to come back to that. When it comes to advice, how do we counsel one of these situations? We're going to come back to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So in addition to active gaslighters, we said it's also possible to be gaslit passively. And in that case, what we have is not really a person who's trying to gaslight, as much as we have a person who doesn't do a very good job at listening, evaluating, and ensuring that they believe only that which is true. So here, they don't do a very good job of taking the Lord's encouragement to beware that your hearts are not deceived, because gaslighting is really just deception. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. In Acts 20, we're told, therefore, be on the alert. Paul had reminded them, there's going to come false teachers. They're going to deceive you. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Some people lack discernment and discretion. And when they do, they lose stability. Now, I suggested that if this is successful, here are the things that happen. They assume that things are their fault. So this is what you see your counselee doing. They assume it's their fault even when it's not. They don't follow Scripture because they can't trust their interpretation. Ever have somebody like that? Like, this is not complicated. This particular passage is about as clear as it gets. It says, please do this or don't do this. And they're like, yeah, but I'm not sure what that really means. Look for people who trust to tell them what to do. In other words, they don't want to trust you, but at the same time, they look for people who they're going to trust. It's this weird, ironic dynamic. They even lie to avoid potential conflict. That is, the person who's been gaslit and deceived is the one who also now turns to lying themselves because they avoid conflict. They find ways to excuse poor behavior in other people, assuming that they must not really understand. Well, I didn't really get their motives. Continual giving of the benefit of the doubt. You know, at some point you got to say, you know, I'm not really giving you the benefit of the doubt anymore. I've heard it, I see it, and now I need to call it out appropriately. They struggle to make what you and I might call normal decisions. And they question virtually everything. So what I'm suggesting now is that we have seen these characteristics in our counseling room. So now what are we going to do? And I'm going to provide this from a, let's talk about the perpetrator first, and then we'll talk about the victim. And you realize when we're talking about victims or perpetrators, we're saying in the context of this deception, right? There's a sense in which we all still sin, but in the context of this deception, we're talking about the deceiver and the one being deceived. So a few perpetrator care atoms. 1 Thessalonians is a passage you know well. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I doubt the average perpetrator will say that they are the intentional deceiver seeking to destroy the other person. They're not going to put that on the intake form. But you discern it as you work with them. The characteristics will come out. And I, for one, probably you too, generally like to view myself in the encourage and help portion first, believing that that's an entry gate, as Paul Tripp likes to say, to the rest of the opportunity to minister to them. But at some point, I also recognize that I need to admonish the unruly. And that's exactly what this deceiver is. This person is the unruly, the lazy, the one who's seeking to accomplish their own purposes, living for themselves. So what is this going to look like? I'm going to need to confront, but what do I have to do? Gather specific evidence of their gaslighting. That's actually how we find that to be true in the Bible itself. This first example, you're going to go, huh? What? But just hold on with me for a moment and let me explain what I mean. How are deceivers caught in the Bible? In Matthew 27, it says, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.'" Who is the quote-unquote deceiver in that passage? That's Jesus, right? So what you have is a group that has gone to Pilate and said, "Hey, we're really concerned because the deceiver has already deceived a whole lot of people. How did he do that?" With his what? With his words. "After 3 days, I will rise again." And so they asked that a guard be placed at the tomb to ensure that his disciples couldn't come and take him away, and then his deception would be successful. In 2 John, we're told many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. How does one recognize the deceiver? In their words. In this case, it's they deny the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So when you're working with a person and you see these characteristics and you say, "Well, I want to start addressing the deceiver here," you need to be cautious, and you need to get them to talk, because how are they going to give away themselves? With their words. They're going to give themselves away with their words. I find gaslighters, especially if they come in and they come for counseling, they tend to flatter the counselor. They tend to win you, or try. Use their charm to convince you that they are the ones who are, in fact, being harmed and hurt. I've had some counselees come and compliment my skill and wisdom in counseling. And you know, when I first started counseling, I bought into that. I got totally deceived. Now I'm more apprehensive. Now that I have more experience, I know they're lying. And even when, especially when someone compliments me more than I think my wife would even compliment me, I'm like, my wife likes me a lot, and if she would roll her eyes at this, I need to say, no, this is not true. Another ploy that they tend to use is to oscillate between like being overly wrong and being overly right. And to the victim or to the person who's been deceived, we're going to stand strong with them. And we're going to encourage them and help them as they call out what is wrong and seek to live out what is right.